No, happy to be here and celebrate this wonderful day with you guys. Health officials say that the general population shouldn't wear face masks to prevent coronavirus. Wait, no, most health officials say a mask helps prevent the spread. One source says prolonged mask wearing causes oxygen deprivation, and the next one doesn't. That protest was peaceful. No, that protest was violent. Well, federal law enforcement initiated that violence at the previously peaceful protest. No, Black Lives Matter protesters initiated the violence. No, white supremacist groups initiated the violence. If you spent any time reading headlines or watching the news, you will hear wildly different stories on the same incident or the same issue. The truth seems ever hidden and buried amidst the biased agendas, the speculation, the shouting matches that we call the news today. I rarely find what seems like the objective truth. Now, I just used two major issues we see today with COVID and the Black Lives Matter protest as examples, but you can add most anything you want to this and find a dizzying array of takes. I say takes because it's long stopped being about the truth, but having the best take or opinion that will resonate with your viewer and get ratings. Why is it this way? Why do we have so much confusion? Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. I think many of you already know where I'm going with this and know the answer to this, but let's go to God's word and piece some of this together. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and we'll stick to verse 33 here. It's jumping into Paul addressing having too many voices in the church assemblies at Corinth. Verse 33, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." Now, what exactly is confusion, and why have I decided to talk about it on this Day of Atonement? For one, as we see here, confusion doesn't come from God. Confusion comes from deluding and distracting from the truth with a lie or sometimes just irrelevant noise. Exactly what we see in our media today, it seems. It causes uncertainty, doubt, helplessness, hopelessness, fear. In contrast to this, we see that God is the author of peace. We are at peace when we understand God's truth, his character, his plan for mankind, his power and desire to bring that plan to fulfillment. It gives us a sense of purpose, hope, certainty, and security. These two ways of life don't mix. If we try to mix them, the results are disastrous. Let's turn to James 3. We jump into a discussion about our speech and the power of speech that I think illustrates what we hear every time we turn on the news, whether it's Fox News or MSNBC or scrolling our Facebook feed. James chapter 3, verse 8. "But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh." When we mix fresh water and salt water, what happens? We get salt water. That is why confusion is so dangerous. There is some truth in there and some good, but how much of the bad do we take in with it? Verse 13, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Again, these two ways of life do not mix. The book of James says here that confusion comes from demonic wisdom. It is Satan's objective to hide the truth in God's word. He mixes it with evil and buries it in noise to create confusion. He wants man to have no idea what to believe, to throw their hands up and to scoff at everything or despair in everything. This is why I've chosen this topic today on the Day of Atonement. One day in the future, a great, magnificent day, worthy of stopping our lives today and celebrating, that day will come when the source of this confusion and this noise will be removed. Revelation 20, let's go ahead now and turn here. God is the author of peace. He shares his plan with us to give us hope and peace of mind. And some of that peace of mind comes from knowing that Satan, this originator of noise and confusion, will be taken out of the equation. Revelation 20, we'll read verses 1 to 3. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. We've come here today, as commanded by God, to observe the Day of Atonement. It pictures this time that we just read about. It will be the first time in man's history that Satan will not be around to distract us from God. We won't turn there, but we know in Genesis 3, verse 1, Satan created that confusion and doubt in Eve with just a simple question or two. It can be hard to fathom a world without Satan's influence. God tells us some of what that will be like. I have some ideas of what it might be like. I'm skeptical that Facebook will still be around then, but can you imagine scrolling Facebook and not seeing a single headline or a single post that causes you to doubt or think, yeah, right, or roll your eyes? Is there a time that you've ever gone through Facebook and seen everything that's just 100% true and pure? The point of my message is not that we should never turn into news media or even social media. We're given a commission to watch world events after all. But we do allow a major negative influence into our lives when we're constantly bombarded by media. In the past week, I've heeded the sage advice of my wonderful wife and taken a break from Facebook, filling every spare minute here or there with just a quick scroll doesn't really produce peace of mind. On the Day of Atonement, I believe it's worthwhile to dwell on a world where Satan isn't the prince of the power of the air. First of all, I think this exercise helps us to see that this world truly is Satan's, to really see it for what it is. It's not always easy to just see how bad this world's thinking is. Sometimes it's around us all the time. We get used to it. In some ways, we can imagine what it will look like without Satan's influence. We can see what God tells us about it. But when we actually get to that day, I fully expect to marvel at a lot of day-to-day ideas and behaviors of this world that cause confusion and were stumbling blocks, and that we truly didn't understand the nature of it until it's been taken away. Secondly, I think this mental exercise gives us hope and something to look forward to. It helps us to appreciate the truth of God that he's given us now, that most of this world simply doesn't even know is there or available to them. Lastly, I think it helps us to really internalize the need to cling to God, to be on guard against Satan's weapons. It should make the importance of deliberately leading a godly, righteous life and developing his godly character ever more clear in our minds. We see how weak our bodies are without a physical meal. It can be tough to want to do anything or be productive without daily nourishment that we're quite accustomed to. Spiritually, we are just as dependent on God's word to provide us nourishment. To spiritually thrive, we need his spiritual food and sustenance. Ephesians chapter 2. So what exactly is the state of our world right now? Not good for sure, but does it always have to be that way? If we all just love and accept one another, mankind can sort this out, right? We can live in harmony, right? No, not so fast, Tim. Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 3. And you he made alive, you who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Without God and his Holy Spirit, we are children of wrath. Man may come up with some nice sounding excuses and paint a nice picture over the top of their selfish desires, but it's a way that ends in conflict, confusion, war, and ultimately death. Mankind as a whole are children of wrath, manipulated by the prince of the power of the air, Satan. Thankfully, we have been called out of that, but make no mistake, this is how most of the world operates. Often there is a kernel of truth that is mixed with the lie, but that doesn't redeem the system. It may look good, but it ultimately rejects God and it falls flat. It cannot deliver on its promise. For an example, I want to take a moment here and look at what is called humanism. This way of thinking tends to be associated with studying the classic philosophers and the enjoyment of human achievements in art and literature and science. The movement seems to have really taken off in the 18th and 19th centuries, but its ideas are still very much alive today. To find a good definition of humanism, I went to the American Humanist Association website, where they have a page specifically cataloging how different humanist societies have defined the movement. I'll quote to you the definition provided by the Humanist Society of Western New York, which I think spelled it out quite well. Quote, "Humanism is a joyous alternative to religions that believe in a supernatural God or life in a hereafter. Humanists believe that this is the only life of which we have certain knowledge and that we owe it to ourselves and others to make it the best life possible for ourselves and all with whom we share this fragile planet. A belief that when people are free to think for themselves, using reason and knowledge as their tools, they are best able to solve this world's problems. An appreciation of the art, literature, music, and crafts that are our heritage from the past, and of the creativity that, if nourished, can continuously enrich our lives. Humanism is, in sum, a philosophy of those in love with life. Humanists take responsibility for their own lives and relish the adventure of being part of new discoveries, seeking new knowledge, exploring new options. Instead of finding solace in prefabricated answers to the great questions of life, humanists enjoy the open-endedness of a quest and the freedom of discovery that this entails." On the surface, there's a lot that can look good about humanism. I want a good life for myself and others. I like using logic and reason to work through tough problems. I appreciate learning and art and music and reading, new discoveries. I want to enjoy my life. I want to take personal responsibility for my life and enjoy the freedom that comes with that. Unfortunately, you listen to everything that was said there. That's not all there is to humanism. Romans 1, we'll start in verse 18. For one, there is no place for God in humanist thought. They think that mankind, left to itself, is best able to solve the world's problems. And it fails because ultimately it is the worship of self and one's own life. It is a philosophy of those in love with life, namely pursuing their own life's desires. This philosophy only works, of course, if man is sufficient on his own. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. In the case of humanism, all that good that they glorify, they don't thank God for it. They praise themselves for it. It's essentially plagiarism. It takes all this good that God has done, but rejects God as the author and signs mankind's name to it. Except like every plagiarist, mankind doesn't have the same knowledge and power as the original author. Mankind doesn't truly understand the whole picture. Stay here in Romans, but if you get a chance, you can read Deuteronomy 8 later, where God reminds the children of Israel that he provides for them, sustains them, gives them the power to create and to gain wealth, and that if they forgot that it all comes from God, then it would lead to their destruction. And then the book of Judges is basically a series of case studies proving that. In the time of the judges, it says everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And time again, when the Israelites forgot God, they took credit for themselves. They declined. They were enslaved or they were oppressed. And God had to pull them out of it again and hit the reset button. He'd send another judge to remind the people of God's way of life. And God would save him and the judge would die and the people would forget. And they'd start trusting in their own power and knowledge again. All right, back to Romans. I think we left off here in chapter 1, verse 22. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. They were fools because they mixed the godly with the foolish. Man took what God made good and tried to make it theirs by reconciling it with their own selfish thoughts and wants. And it failed, and it will fail again. And like a child that moves out on its own, rejects what has been taught to it by its parents, God doesn't force obedience when mankind insists on going its own way. God allows that choice for now. Verse 24, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lusts of their heart to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Living in America, it is baked into our culture to be self-sufficient. It's American. Make your dreams come true. It's also ultimately dangerous, taken to its full conclusions, because we are not sufficient on our own. We hopefully accept personal accountability for our actions, but we do not contain all the answers within ourselves. It can make us feel warm and fuzzy inside to think we are the captains of our own destiny. We have a right to vote to make our voices heard. If we just vote for Team Red or Team Blue, then we'll fix this country. No, wait, no. Sadly, that's not true. We saw back in Ephesians 2 that no matter the political party, they are all children of wrath, leading to the way of death. They may have some things they get right, but it's a mix of good and evil. So it has the same ultimate end as everything else that has part evil in it. It's just the same as if you mix fresh and salt water. You still have salt water. Man's actions, however well-intentioned, do not bring salvation. Proverbs 14:12 is a memory scripture for most. I'll just quote it quickly here. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Many people, whether they know it or not, believe in the humanist idea that we can figure all this out on our own. They worship the ability of man. They believe that it's all within our grasp. They say, just look at all we've achieved so far in securing rights for ourselves, creating wonderful art, literature, scientific discoveries. We've done so much. What's to stop us from doing everything else? This confusion causes man to put their hope in the wrong thing, themselves. We live in this society, and if we allow it, it can shape our thinking. Satan wants it to shape our thinking. Yet, without God, we perish. Fasting today should remind us of that. We require God. We are incomplete without God. Humanism is a lie. It might be a pretty looking lie, but it's a lie. And of course, some in this world also see that. They see the corruption, the genocide, the injustice that man has continued to perpetuate. They see man's failings, and they don't see any indication that it will ever change. And that is confusing too. There is doubt that anything can lead to good. So why should we try for more? Many despair and give up or fear and demonize others because they don't know that help is out there and help is coming. Satan loves this too. That is why mankind as a whole can never be at one with God until Satan is removed. There is too much noise to filter out the truth, and it's too easy to justify our own desires when Satan is there to spread this confusion, to lend an argument to any want or desire. Yet thankfully, God hasn't abandoned mankind. For now, mankind has abandoned God, and Satan's there in the cheering section, telling mankind to rebel and to find his own way. But God is waiting patiently for the time when man will be reconciled to him. This day of atonement makes it possible. Satan's removal, the removal of Satan's noise and confusion, makes this reconciliation possible. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Now, of course, by the very fact that we are here today, God has called a small flock whose minds he has allowed to see through this confusion. He has called us into his church. How are we to view this day of atonement? We just celebrated the Feast of Trumpets and recognize that the saints will be made spirit beings gathered to Christ at this point in God's plan at the seventh trumpet. By the fulfillment of this day of atonement, we will have had our victory. As we know, God's plan won't be over though, and we will still have work to do, just as we have work to do now. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll read verses 1 through 6. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Humanism is mankind preaching itself. We are to preach Christ. Verse 6, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Brethren, we are to be a light to Christ's way of life, ambassadors and living examples. We are to reflect his light to the world. We are not to mix it with our own desires or pet philosophies. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. I am certain as spirit beings, we will rejoice in this day's fulfillment because we are very familiar with the confusion we individually have to fight through every day due to Satan's influence. We struggle every day to not preach a God in our own image that mixes our desires with God's word, but to demonstrate God's will, pure and unpolluted. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. This day of atonement should remind us that we have an enemy looking to confuse, and we have a mission to strip that confusion away and live God's word. With that focus, we appreciate the power and might and beauty of God's word, his creation, and his plan for mankind. The saints will have a beautiful part in teaching God's way to humanity. We will soon be heading to the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Ingathering, which represents a much larger harvest than just the first fruits. There will be 1,000 years when men will be able to grow in God's character without Satan's influence. God tells us we will be kings and priests, instructing and guiding, and I know we will rejoice in that day when man can live and we can teach without Satan's constant stream of noise, confusion, and interference. Let's head over to Revelation chapter 20. Ultimately, like we are learning to do now, we will have to teach mankind to cling to God's word and reject Satan's noise. After this day of atonement's fulfillment, after 1,000 years, Satan will have one last chance to deceive and confuse mankind. He will be released for a short while. Revelation 20, verses 7 through 10. Now when 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. Satan will once again convince some that they are missing out and they can take something for themselves that God can't or won't give them. And ultimately it ends badly. Yet again, verse 9, they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. Satan must be removed, and the kingdom of God will ultimately go on for eternity without Satan's influence. How do we make sure we are part of the future where we are permanently reconciled to God? How do we make sure we are part of the future where Satan will no longer be seeking to put a wedge between us and God? Please turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I think part of our responsibility is to first look closely at what we're listening to, what we're reading, thinking about, talking about, and doing on a daily basis. How much noise and confusion do you or I willingly accept in our lives? 1 Thessalonians 5, and we'll read verses 21 and 22. Test all things, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Sounds short and simple. If it's good, cling to it, don't let it go. If it's evil, have nothing to do with it. Fling it away. Throw it out. Of course, that's often easier said than done. How do we know what is good and what is evil? We've just been talking about the fact that Satan is out there causing confusion. He appears as an angel of light. It is not always easy to see what is good and what is evil. And that's very valid. We can't just go off what we think good or evil is. Proverbs chapter 3. After all, we're told the heart's deceitful above all things. It can be very easy to justify ourselves, to justify what we want to do. So let's read here in Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. That right there may be all we need, but there's plenty more like it. Verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. We obviously should test everything against God's word. Is what I'm wanting or what I'm reading or what I'm hearing in conflict with what I read in God's word? There is no other standard. There are lots of things that, for example, I'm thankful for in our nation's Constitution and Bill of Rights. And I'm thankful that God allows us, at least for the time being, to openly and peacefully meet each and every Sabbath day. But the U.S. Constitution is not what I need to measure myself against. If I measure myself against my rights as an American, I may decide that my rights come before God's law. Maybe my right to not wear a mask comes before God's instruction to assemble together on his Sabbath day. I'm thankful for God's word, and I'm thankful that we are able to peacefully meet together. But that doesn't mean that being an American is what I measure myself against. I'm thankful for the ability to easily connect with friends on Facebook that I otherwise would not be able to interact with frequently. But Facebook is not what I measure myself against. There is no politician, no influencer, no journalist, no doctor, no organization, no friend, no family that I need to measure myself against. If I measure myself against anything other than God's word and Jesus Christ's example, I am leaving a door open for confusion. I am leaving the door open for Satan to convince me that something else is more important than God's word. If you've been coming to church for a while, you probably heard the analogy of how anti-counterfeit officers are trained to detect counterfeit bills. They don't start their training by just throwing a bunch of counterfeit bills at them. No, first and foremost, they study the real currency, the real money. James chapter 4, verse 7. Once they know what the real thing looks like, then the fake bills are obvious because they look or they feel different. If we study God's word and learn it to the best of our ability, then the counterfeits that Satan is trying to hand us will look fake to us. It doesn't matter what it looks like. We will know to reject it because it doesn't look like God's word. James 4 and verses 7 to 8. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So again, cling to the real currency, reject the counterfeit. Verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. At the risk of being redundant, if we are double-minded, mixing good and bad, then the end result is still bad. Fresh water plus salt water is still salt water. To use another analogy, trying to pay with real money and counterfeit money is still illegal. If we're on trial for using counterfeit bills, what is the judge going to say when we tell him, "Your Honor, I know what I'm doing is fine. Over 90% of the money I spend is real currency." No, I don't think that would fly. We must reject the counterfeit, reject the confusion. Last scripture here, let's go over to 2 Timothy 3. Paul is appealing to Timothy here. He knows that Timothy has studied the real thing, if you will, the Word of God, and that it will serve him well. A lot of times we just read verses 16 to 17, but let's start up in verse 13 to get more of the context here. Cora is saying hi to me. 2 Timothy 3, verse 13. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. There is a quiet confidence that comes when we know we are in line with the Scriptures. Satan's message, encouraging man to go in his own way, leads to death. God's word empowers. As flesh and blood, we are incomplete. We are not enough on our own. And if we try to use only our own power and ability and reasoning, we will quickly discover that fact. We must be reconciled to God and embrace his instruction. And then he will be able to use us for good. Verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I don't know every answer about masks or coronavirus or Black Lives Matter or our justice system. I have some opinions on what might make some of them better, but at the end of the day, my solutions or any other man's solutions is only putting a Band-Aid on a mortal wound. Man's system, inspired by Satan, and cobbled together using some good and evil, will fail. It will continue to produce confusion and doubt and fear and anger and despair and ultimately death. Some of man's systems may hold on longer than others, but they always end in destruction and death. I'm not saying that we throw up our hands and do nothing. We can't afford to sit on the talent that God has given you and me. Instead, I'm saying we invest in the coming system and future government that we know will work. God has called us to be ambassadors for his government. Through our day-to-day actions, we are to be an example of godly love and kindness and justice and mercy and generosity, joy and peace, and every other fruit of the Spirit that we can find in the pages of the Bible. When the confusion of Satan's world is ripped away, mankind will finally get a chance to learn this way of life. When this Day of Atonement is fulfilled, mankind will get an opportunity to have a close relationship with God. Let us be thankful for our opportunity to be reconciled and close to God now in this life, to see through the confusion of Satan's world when so many are blinded by it. And let us be thankful for the coming day when Satan's world will end and God's kingdom is left unopposed. I hope you all enjoy the rest of your Day of Atonement, and certainly wish you a wonderful Feast of Tabernacles and Last Great Day, wherever you happen to be keeping it.